of heaven, I have told of your fury truly. Now that your priestess has returned to her place and Anna's heart is restored, the day is auspicious. The priestess is clothed in beautiful robes, in womanly beauty, as if in the light of the rising moon. The gods are in their rightful places, and the doorsill of heaven cries, Hail! Praise to my lady, enfolded in beauty and endowed with power. Praise to Inanna. These words are from a prayer to the Sumerian moon goddess Inanna, written over 4,000 years ago by Enidwana, who was the daughter of the king and also the earliest identified author of either gender. One version of the prayer attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, many of you may know this. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Om Mani Padme Hum, Om Mani Padme Hum, Om Mani Padme Hum, Om Mani Padme Hum. If I were a Buddhist monk, I would continue chanting that for hours. It's one of the very old Buddhist mantras. And it speaks of the jewel hidden within the lotus, the most precious thing in the most beautiful thing, most secret, eternal, all-pervasive presence. Another prayer that you may be familiar with, the Magnificat. It's attributed to Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she celebrates her pregnancy. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God as my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done unto me great things, and holy is his name. And one last prayer. This one is from Izumi Shikiba, a Japanese woman and highly regarded poet, who wrote these words over 1,000 years ago. Watching the moon at midnight, solitary in mid-sky, I know myself complete, no part left out. I could go on and on with prayers. There must be millions of books of prayers in our world, and millions of poems and readings over the centuries that have been used as prayers. Pray without ceasing, Paul exhorted the early Christians. Muslims pray 5 times a day, and observant Jews pray 3 times daily. Buddhist monks and Hindu sadhus meditate and pray and participate in other spiritual practices for many hours each day, often for decades. We Americans, who are steeped in the Christian tradition no matter what our theological beliefs are, almost instinctively think of prayer as something involving God by one name or another. And many people do pray to God. If you're Christians, they often pray in the name of Jesus, but since they believe Jesus is God, those prayers are also to God. Muslims pray to Allah. Jews pray to an Old Testament God, often called Yahweh or Hashem or other names, but a deity that's believed to be beyond any name. Many prayers don't focus on God per se, but they still center on some outside entity. Buddhists believe that the Buddha was a great teacher and not a god, but still many prayers and meditations focus on him. And people in many cultures and many times have prayed for guidance or protection to their ancestors or the moon, to the mountains or to spirit guides, and many people still do. We often assume that prayer must be to something or someone. And we almost as instinctively assume that prayer is asking from, or thanking, or pleading with, or confessing to some entity that is believed to have some greater power than we do. Many people believe, or assume that others believe, that there's some entity that grants requests and gives aid, appreciates our attention or helps us humans out somehow. Prayer is often considered to be kind of a one-way street, person to some deity or power or force. And we're probably vaguely familiar with several types of prayers. There are prayers of supplication. Oh God, please help me. It has been said that there are no prayers in foxholes. People want some help. There are prayers of intercession for others. Help my friend. Cure my sister's cancer. Ease the suffering of those who have just experienced a hurricane or a bombing. There are prayers of gratitude for life, for nature, that our favorite team just won a home run. There are prayers of confession, acknowledging our brokenness or our sins or our shortcomings. Some prayers are offered in rejoicing and celebration at the birth of a child, and others are prayers of centering, chants and songs and meditations which create a sense of peace or serenity. Some prayers sort of counterbalance or even erase the things that we're sorry for. So many Hail Marys cancel out this certain misdoing. And prayers are often a religious duty, using specific words. Our Father who art in heaven, or Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu. And they're often recited at precise times. Muslims here in Rutland prayed the Dawn prayer at 6:32 this morning, and they'll pray the midday prayer at 11:03 this afternoon. They're precise. Prayers often have specific gestures, whether you're crossing oneself during a Catholic service, or crossing yourself this way in an Orthodox church, or doing a Hindu mudra, or gestures that we make. So what on earth is the point of all of this prayer? Who is it to, and what does it accomplish? And how does it accomplish anything if it does? And perhaps most importantly, what does prayer have as meaning for us as Unitarian Universalists? We don't tend to believe that any prayer can bend the universe to our will. Many of us, perhaps most of us, don't believe in a personal God, and our religion doesn't include any particular ritualistic requirements or specific words that we must say. Or does it? I'm pretty sure if we started several services in a row without lighting the chalice, the worship committee would hear about it. And if we began omitting love as the doctrine of this church, people would be upset. They're words that have become almost like prayers, words with meaning to us, rituals which help anchor our community, remind us that we're entering this particular place and space. And what about times of silence during services, which many of us cherish? At least some of us say we pray then, privately, or that we meditate or center down. And if we pray, why do we do so, and to whom, and with what expectation? The great Jewish teacher and mystic, Rabbi Abraham Heschel, said, prayer invites God to be present in our spirits and in our lives. Prayer cannot bring water to a parched land, nor mend a broken bridge, nor rebuild a ruined city. But prayer can water an arid soul, mend a broken heart, and rebuild a weakened will. Prayer, he's saying in the language of his faith, invites the holy into our lives. Maybe that holy is some supreme being. Perhaps it's an awareness of the connectedness and mystery of life in all of us. Or an acknowledgement of the things that are beyond our control, and most of our lives are in that category. Prayer may be intentionally opening ourselves up to some sense of awe, mystery, and wonder. Prayer doesn't accomplish any external thing, Heschel was saying, but it does nurture our souls, possibly our collective souls. Prayer often affirms wonder. Patrick Murphy, in the Union Meditation Manual, Rebuild Temples of the Heart, writes, this happenstance assemblage of atoms, this collection of random stardust, echoing an explosive moment of creation, this unlikely bag of seawater and carbon and stone, oddly and inexplicably ambulatory, miraculously seized, and recognizes you. The very you who is also seen and recognizing. It is an honor to be alive. Mary Oliver's Mourning poem affirms wonder and struggle and lifts up hope. Every morning the world is created. Under the orange sticks of the sun, the heaped ashes of the night turn into leaves again and fasten themselves to high branches, and the ponds appear like black cloth on which are painted islands of summer rose. If it is your nature to be happy, you will swim along the soft trails of hours, your imagination alighting everywhere. And if your spirit carries within it the thorn that is heavier than lead, if it's all you can do to keep on trudging, there is still somewhere deep within you a beast shouting that the earth is exactly what it wanted. Each pond with its blazing lilies is a prayer heard and answered, lavishing every morning. Whether or not you have ever dared to be happy, whether or not you have ever dared to pray. Many of you are comfortable daring to pray such prayers of gratitude. We know there's more to life and the universe than what we've made or merited. We may well not be thanking any individual deity, may not believe that life is a gift from any god, but rather a scientific and amazing mystery. But it is still amazing. It is still a wonder. And we certainly believe that a spirit of gratitude and appreciation is in order. Prayer then becomes an attitude, intentionally stepping out of ordinary life to focus on the things beyond our understanding or creation, to remember the wonders with which we are blessed. It's some of the other forms of prayer that many of us find problematic. Take those prayers of supplication and intercession, the ones asking for guidance or pleading for help or begging for solutions, praying for the right football team to win. Who are we asking and pleading with them? And what power do we really ascribe if we make such prayers? And still, I am weary with praying. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my cups with weeping. My eyes are wasted with vexation, worn out because of all my prayers, the psalmist says. I have been there, and I'll bet that most of us have too. Some circumstance or some situation in the world has left us feeling devastated or heartbroken or powerless, overwhelmed with the random ugliness which sometimes pervades life. There are times when each of us is indeed weary with groaning, worn out with grief and struggle. I would suggest that giving voice to such sorrow matters. We can enter then an attitude of prayer, an honest expression and exploration of the state of our souls. There's not necessarily any expectation that any outside force will make the situation better, or that anything else will either. But such words help us not to turn away from hard places, but to acknowledge what's happening to ourselves or in our world, which may be the beginning of addressing it. Often expressing our pain and our longing for comfort or courage or hope reminds us that comfort and courage and hope are possible. Rabindranath Tagore wrote, "Let me not pray to be sheltered from dangers, but to be fearless in facing them. Let me not beg for a stilling of my pain, but for the heart to conquer it. Let me not look for allies in life's battlefields, but to find the strength to address them. Let me not crave an anxious fear to be saved, but hope for the patience to win my freedom. Grant that I may not be a coward, feeling your mercy in my success alone, but let me find the grasp of your hand in my failure." The hand that we are grasping with such words of grief and moaning may be that of the Holy One, but it can as easily be the hand of shared human experience, that community that we talked about earlier. The a hand of more understanding and compassion for the struggle of others as we become more honest about our own struggles. And a prayer then leads us to our connection. When someone says, when I say, I'll keep you in my prayers, I don't mean that I have any special end with any supernatural powers. And I don't believe that more prayers for more people are more likely to yield the desired result. I don't think prayer works that way. But I do believe that caring for another, for one another matters. And letting people know that we care matters. It makes a difference whether the situation improves or not. No amount of prayer will bring a loved one back to life, for example, nor will it necessarily shorten or ease our grief. But it can remind us that we are not alone and that we have support. Prayer can affirm our love and care for another to ourselves, even though we may not be able to convey it to them directly. We say we hold someone in prayer. An attitude of prayer can help us to focus and set our intention. That's why so many traditions include morning prayers, wishes for the day. They may or may not be directed toward a particular being, but they express a hope for the day, a promise, and a declaration of one's intent. One of the best known is, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Those words may be a request to an outside source, and they may just as well be a reminder to ourselves to pay attention, to be honest, and to act on what we know. The old men in the Abolia tribe in Kenya were charged with saying a prayer to the sun each morning. They go out, face the sun, and say, O sun, as you rise in the east, wash away all the evils of what I have thought throughout the night. Bless me so that my enemies may not harm me or my family. Guide me through the hard work of the day, and give me mercy for all the children who are suffering. These words don't cause the sun to rise, and don't necessarily make the day easier. But those things would probably happen anyway. But the words used addressing the sun serve to anchor and set the intentions and hopes for the day. They matter, even though the sun rises without them. An attitude of prayer reminds us to be humble, to remember all the things that we can't control, all that we're grateful for, and all that we fear, and all that we hope for. An attitude of prayer reminds us to be, or causes us to be mindful, to stay focused. An attitude of prayer encourages us to recognize our connections to each other, to affirm them, and to remember our connections to our larger world. And prayer certainly does not have to be verbal. It may take the form of meditation, or dance, or other spiritual practice. I would suggest that when we sing together, the music itself sometimes becomes a prayer. Imagine Christmas Eve as we sing Silent Night by candlelight, and what that feels like. Think of hearing Bach played so beautifully that your heart aches. Or watching a sunset, praise the sky and bless your soul with glorious color and unanticipated beauty. Gardening, walking, preparing a meal, making love, sitting with someone who's desperately ill, playing with a child, giving our full attention and focus to simple acts can become a prayer, an attitude of mystery and wonder and acknowledgement. These physical prayers that express grief and gratitude, joy and connection and awe. For many of us, simply walking is often a prayer. Paying attention to the sounds of the day, noticing what we eat, being aware of what we say and being mindful of each moment. And with intention, these simple things acknowledge the gifts of life and all that we do not create and do not control. Anne Sexton wrote, there is joy in color, in the hair I brush each morning, in the cannon towel newly washed that I use each morning, in the chapel of eggs I cook, in the outcry of the kettle and the spoon in the chair that cry, hello there, Anne, each morning. And I mean, though I often forget, I mean to give thanks, to faint down by the kitchen table in a prayer rejoicing, as the holy birds at the kitchen window peck into the morning gift of seeds. You may not use the word prayer. Words like meditation and awareness, or mindfulness may be more comfortable for you. I'm intentional about using that word there. In a world and a country where most people believe that prayer has value, I don't want to leave the power of that word to those who would use it only to pray for military victories or certain political or social stances. Prayer for me is an attitude of humility, of joy, of anguish, of connection, recognizing all that is beyond my control and all that I may be able to participate in. It may take the form of words or song, walking or gardening. Prayer may be centering down, just entering the silence, calming your souls and reconnecting. It may require words, and it may not. And finally, Father, prayer can take the form of service, as we say each Sunday morning. The English Wesleyan minister, Henry Burton's poem, written over a century ago, reminds us of how to serve and how to live, and calls us to action. Have you had a kindness shown? He wrote, pass it on. Was not given for thee alone. Pass it on. Let it travel down the years. Let it wipe another's tears. Till in heaven the deed appears. Pass it on. Did you hear a loving word? Pass it on. For the singing of a bird? Pass it on. Let its music live in the world. Let it cheer another's woe. You may reap, but others sow. Pass it on. Was the sunshine with a smile? Pass it on. Staying but a little while? Pass it on. April sun's a little thing. Still it wakes the flowers in its spring, makes the silent birds to sing. Pass it on. Prayer takes many forms. Supplication and intercession. Praise and thanksgiving, confession, empowering, connection, sending. Prayer happens in words and in song, in movement and through paying attention. An attitude of prayer, whether we call it prayer or meditation or centering or stillness, can remind us to be humble, recall our aspirations, and recover the sense of peace. In your orders of service is a small pamphlet produced by the UUA in which there are eight different Unitarian Universalists, both clergy and lay, who explore what prayer does or does not mean to them. I invite you to take it home and read it at your leisure. May our minds and hearts remain open to the workings of the Spirit and to the ancient blessings.